283 will be the invitation song. And it is a great day. It's a great day to be gathered as children of God, to study from His Word, but there's a greater day coming. And we need to live our lives in light of that. It is good to see all of you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to understand you're our honored guest, as has already been announced, and welcome you back at every opportunity you have to be with us here at ESAD. Just as a disclaimer, if there's anything that is taught or said here that you have questions about or may have some disagreements about, be sure to get with me or one of the elders or deacons or some of the other men, and we'll be glad to address that for you. In Paul's journeys, in Acts chapter 20, as he is on his way back to Jerusalem, he calls the Ephesian elders up to Miletus to meet with him. And he gives them some instructions. And it's the last time he's going to see them, and as they depart, they weep, because it's going to be the last time they'll ever see him. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he gives them some instructions, some admonitions, that is, the elders of Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This lesson is designed, hopefully, not as a condemnation of elders, but to help us understand their jobs better as the flock here at ESAD. God ordained men to serve in the position of elders to guide as well as guard our souls. And that purpose is to lead us, to help lead us to heaven. And we want to understand and we want to follow God's plan for the role of elders in His church. We want to learn the nature of leadership in three words. We're going to look at specific duties of elders. And then ask the question, why would anybody desire that job? Because sometimes it seems to be a thankless job. It's a job filled with tears, as Paul says here, that he warned them with tears night and day. But I want us to look at this lesson as a source of learning about the eldership, and also to help us encourage those men that are serving now, as well as to help prepare men and encourage other men who may be elders in the future, to help them accept this work because it's vital for the Lord's church. So the first thing we're going to look at is learning the nature of leadership in three words. And what it is basically shepherd. Shepherd is the first word we're going to look at, or pastor, as some translations would use it. And that's basically someone who takes care of sheep. The Greek word used here is poimen. And it means to shepherd or pastor, any presiding officer, manager, or director of an assembly, a ruler, guide, protector, a companion. And I want to suggest to you that we need guidance and we need protection. We may think that we've got all this figured out on our own, but the elders stay on top of things. They have the job. It's a weightier responsibility on their shoulders to watch over your soul, to guide your soul and protect your soul. Psalm 23 is a perfect example that God is like a shepherd to his people. And we need to look to God, and we need to look to these men that God has given this office for these men to fulfill. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, Jesus is a good and true shepherd. He describes himself as a shepherd there. And here's the example of a good and true shepherd. He gave his life for his sheep. gave his life for our salvation. So we go back to Acts 20 and verse 28, and we see that this job is delegated to these men. God delegated authority to the elders to feed. The New King James Version says shepherd, but the King James Version says in this particular verse to feed the church of God. Shepherd, or pastor, his people. That is to serve, lead, and guide them to heaven. Sometimes we look at them as just other members. They're just here. We go to them if we got a question about something, whether it's shelves in the utility room, what this room is with the copier. The resource room, thank you. One of those moments, senior moment, it's too foggy in here. But we look at them as going to them as the ultimate decision on that. How much money can we spend on that? But they are the spiritual leaders that we need to turn to and submit to willingly. Another word that is used to describe the leadership is overseer. Another translation would use bishop, one who superintends. The Greek word for this one is episkopos. And it means one who inspects to see that work is done properly. Any guardian, an officer or magistrate, a superintendent in a church. People need an overseer. We need people, we need leaders to guide and protect us. Whether we understand that, whether we believe that or not, we need men who are going to step up and lead as well as guide and protect us spiritually. In Numbers chapter 3 in verse 32, Eleazar had oversight of them that were to keep the charge of the sanctuary. So he was an overseer in the facilitating of the tabernacle. In 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 18, it says that Solomon had 3,600 overseers in building the temple. 3,600 overseers. Episcopos. People that were leading and protecting and guiding those who were building the temple. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, Peter says that Jesus watches over our souls. So we go back to Acts 20 and verse 28. And remember that Paul says here that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. This is a divinely appointed job. It's a job that God said needs to be filled. It's an important task. The third word we're going to look at is elder. That's the one that we're the most familiar with. Other translations would use presbyter. And this is where we look at it. It refers to someone that is wise and mature as a leader. And the Greek word here is presbyteros. And it's talking about the comparative age or seniority. A man of age, experience, and wisdom being appointed to lead in civil or religious positions. Spiritually mature men appointed to lead in local churches. You wouldn't take a babe in Christ, someone that was baptized yesterday, and appoint him as an elder. That's like going down the road or being in your house and someone knocks on the door and those elders show up. And in a lot of cases, they're only old enough to maybe be your grandchild in some cases. Or equivalent in age with you. But the Bible speaks of these men being older and more mature, having wisdom. And we as people of God need mature leaders to both guide and protect us. We see the biblical principle of this throughout the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 11. Moses appointed 70 elders of Israel to help him judge. And most believe that this later became the Sanhedrin court. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we see Abner was convinced the elders of Israel, their tribes, to accept David as the king. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, the term here can be used in general, referring to older people. In Acts 14 and verse 23, the term is often used in an official sense of leaders appointed in local churches, much like the three men that we have here. And then in Acts 20, verse 17 and again in verse 28 that we've been looking at, elders, bishops, and pastors refer to three aspects of the nature of the office, but not three different offices. So, let's look at their jobs. And this is where sometimes we forget that they're men that we have, the membership here have asked them to serve in this position. And we forget what the duties, what the jobs of these men are. Their first duty is to God. Now, yes, they may answer to the congregation here, but they answer to God first. But then that's the duty of every Christian, is it not? Our first duty is to our Heavenly Father. But these men answer a special charge in the office and work of the elder. In Acts 20 and verse 32, we see that it is proper use of God's work as an elder. In Hebrews 13, we read, "Obey those," verse 17, "obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and those who must give, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Notice they watch out for your souls because, and they have to give an account for your soul. This alone should render respect for these men, any man that serves in the position of an elder. I've served under elders a couple of times. I've never preached under an eldership, but I've served as a deacon under an eldership. And I watched people in my life go to the elders or single them out. I saw a woman one time and she rebuked an elder in public and says, "I can do as good a job as you." Let me ask you, is that respect for that office? I don't think so. Is that respect for God and His authority when you rebuke an elder in public? I don't think so. But the second thing that we see here as far as their specific duties is not only do they have a duty to God, but He has a duty to Himself. We go back to Acts 20 and verse 28. And we see here that He is to take heed to Himself. Take heed. Be careful. Be observant about Himself. Examine Himself. Keep watch. Pay careful attention. Be on guard for His own self. And in doing this, he has to maintain a very close relationship with God. Because as with every Christian, that is his source of strength and wisdom. He is God's servant. And I want to suggest to you that being that God's servant, it makes him a special target of the devil. I don't know how elders do their job sometimes. I don't. There's a lot of pressure to serve God's people, to lead God's people, and to answer that call requires a special type of man, but also a special type of wife. He also has a duty to the church. In Acts 20, we go back and we understand that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers of all the flock, but they are to shepherd, or as the King James Version says, feed the flock. This is the verb form of shepherd. In other words, do the work of a shepherd, like Psalm 23, like Jesus feeding His sheep. There is a constant diet of sound teaching. Feed the sound gospel truth. And that's what the elders demand here. And they have to guard against error, not only from without, but from within. They guard against worldliness, corrupting the flock here. They have to deal with fornication, adultery, drugs, drinking, gambling, dancing, materialism, indifference. And you name it, the list goes on, and they may deal with these things and you may never know about it. They seek the straying. And part of their responsibility to feed the church is to discipline those unruly rams. You see, in Acts 20 and verse 28, they are taking the oversight. They lead, they guide, they inspect and direct all affairs of the church. Yes, they assert authority and leadership of the office, but they don't intimidate or manipulate anyone by taking this position. When you think about the elders, what do you think about when you think about them? They're working with you, they worship with you, there's discipline, they're involved in the classes, they're involved in the treasury, they're involved in the preaching, they're involved in receiving members, and making sure that we maintain peace and unity. That's their responsibility to the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule be counted worthy, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Let the elders who rule well. You see, they still have a criteria that they have to meet. They still have to serve God. But they have to maintain that there is a steady, balanced, considerate of all impartiality being taken place here in their service. A lot of times when we think about baptism, we look at people, well, we got them wet, and we'll just let them go. And we think about the elders sometimes maybe in the same way, in that they met those qualifications once and they're done. They met them once, we'll put them in the office. But let me suggest to you, they have to keep maintaining those qualifications and earning your respect, and in a sense, earning God's respect. They have to maintain, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, that all things are done decently and in order, and not being as lords or dictators, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. They have to be considerate. They have to be patient, easily entreated. They have to communicate well with the deacons, with the preachers, with the teachers, as well as all the members. Paul would write to the young preacher Titus in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and tell that they are to expose false doctrines. They are to expose apostasy and factional movements before they ever become large enough to penetrate the congregation. They have to deal with things like premillennialism, institutionalism, divorce and remarriage errors, and they have to know what those things are sometimes before they're ever confronted with them. They need to know what the AD 70 doctrine teaches, the house church movement. And they have to separate their personal scruples from doctrinal issues. That falls under the category of Romans 14. Peter will write in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, that they are to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples of the flock. My line didn't go where I wanted it to. They have to be the example that you need. You know, sometimes I tell you in Bible class and in sermons that I've got people in my life from my past that I look to. I look at elders that I've served under in the past. I look at other people that are in my life now, and I try to pick traits, qualities from those people and see if they fit into my life to help make me a better person, make me a better Christian, make me a better father, make me a better husband, make me a better preacher. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. We should want to live our lives to be the example to everyone else. The elders are no different. Their family life, how they make a living, their entertainment, do they uphold the truth? Are they peacemakers? Are they given to hospitality? Are they unselfish givers and helpers? What about their speech and their honesty, and the list goes on that we can look at? Are they a living example that makes teaching, their teaching, more powerful? Or are they filled with hypocrisy that would undermine the truth? Another thing about the elders is James says in James chapter 5 and verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. They are to pray for the sick. They are to help minister to their needs, and that doesn't mean performing miracles by some standards today. But what it means is put trust in God's providence. As we close out this lesson, let's ask the question, why would any man desire this work? He's under a microscope. And not only that, but his wife is under a microscope. His children are all under a microscope. Everything about his life is laid out for the whole congregation to see. So why would he want to do this job? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons why I think they want to do this job. They love God. They love God. In Acts 20, verse 28, we see that that's what God loves. They love what God loves. They love the church. They love the people that make up the church. They love you. And partly that, above anything else, that might demand their respect, your respect of them. A second thing is they love souls. They love your soul. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells us that we are to love like he loves. What kind of love did Jesus have? He had a sacrificial love. He was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to be hung on the tree and to shed his blood. And I'm not saying the elders are going to lay down their life for you. But they should love your soul as Jesus loved your soul. And sometimes they make sacrifices. Another reason why they desire this word is they want to uphold, spread, and defend the truth. In Psalm 119, the psalmist in Psalm 119 is filled with encouragement to use the word of God as a light before our path, a light before our feet. But in verses 126 through 128, he says it's time to rise up. It's time for all of us to love God. It's time for all of us to love souls. It's time for all of us to want to uphold, spread, and defend the truth. But if they do all of this stuff, there's something they have to do, and that's overcome any hesitation. In Exodus 4, Moses learned, if we do our best, God's going to take care of the rest. He can use any man he wants to and yield him to do any job that he wants that man to do. It's like we talked about with the parable of the minas or talents this morning. God gives all of us an ability. And it's like Philip said in class, we may not know what that ability is, and we will never know unless we try. We have to be willing to allow God to yield us as a sword. In Numbers chapter 13, we ask, or the question might be asked, why the difference? It's we are able versus we won't be able. But by faith in God and not in ourselves, we can do any work that God gives us to do. A man may be hesitant to serve in the position as an elder or a deacon or a preacher, or anyone may hesitate to serve in the position of a Bible class teacher, song leader, or any other job that is put before them in the congregation. There might be some hesitancy there. there might be some hesitancy in obeying the gospel. But we can do anything that God wants us to do. Paul would write in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, "My wife and my children will share my sacrifices." That's in principle what he wrote. And the same is true with an elder. If a man's going to serve in the position of an elder, he's making a sacrifice. And we need to appreciate that. But not only is he making a sacrifice, his wife is making a sacrifice. Do you realize, and you may not, how many nights the elders come together to meet and leave their wives at home? Or maybe they get together early before a service and their wives may come with them and sit in the auditorium here by themselves or with the other wives while you're still at home watching your Braves baseball game or your football game or whatever, eating your dinner. The elders may have those late nights where they're meeting. There's sacrifices that are being made. And yes, there is good and bad, and sometimes those sacrifices are worth it. Let me rephrase that. Any sacrifice that a man makes to serve as an elder is always worth it. We may not see it, but he's going to make that sacrifice. His wife and his children are going to make that sacrifice if they're still at home. Paul would also speak in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, about we may not like battles of criticism or battles and criticism. We may not like it when somebody brings into question something that is a decision that the elders have made. As an elder, I might not like that. As a preacher, I might not like it that you call into question something I've said. But what this means is that we've let others serve and sacrifice for me. I need to be willing to do those things. I need to be willing to face that criticism if that's necessary. But I should expect the same thing. If I'm going to criticize them, remember, they may have to come and criticize me. God calls for soldiers. Brave ones. True ones. Those that are willing to serve. To serve by love. Remember Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. God ordained elders to guide and to serve and to guard and to lead our souls to heaven. And God is always seeking souls who are seeking Him. If you're here today, and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, that you've never put Christ on in baptism, now is an opportunity. If you have done that, but you've gone back into the world, you've allowed some struggle in your life to be a stumbling block, now is an opportunity for you to come back. As Paul said in Acts 22 and verse 16 of his own conversion, when Ananias came to him, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," if that's where you find yourself today. What are you waiting for? Arise and make your confession, confessing your sins as public as they may be, if that's what's holding you up. But let's do it now. Let's do it right now, while the invitation song is being